Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It's on your scripture handout sheet. I'll read it right now. Apostle Paul is writing. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Let's ask God's blessing on the teaching of his word. In prayer, we come, O Holy Father, once again, under the reading and hearing of your holy word. Your word has given once for all, it was given once for all to the saints of all ages, and we join the church throughout the earth and in heaven, under its absolute truth and authority over our lives. Your word scatters the darkness in our lives and it sets us free from our bondage to sin and self. Your word brings light and life into our lives, the things we need most as lost sinners. So send your truth, the truth that is in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and send your Spirit that this portion of Scripture will be opened up to our understanding, to our receiving, and to our growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his great salvation for lost sinners. It's in our Savior's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Some things are impossible in life, things for which there's no solution. For example, sometimes a ravaging disease strikes us. There's no cure. Or maybe a divorce happens in a married couple and there's no reconciliation. Or maybe it's the unrelentless oppression of a military power to subdue and subjugate a weaker neighbor. Well, these are some impossible situations. There's many others in life, but there's another impossible situation that's worse than any of these. That's ourselves as sinful people. People who are consumed by selfishness and idolatry of every kind. Here's the problem. How can we, such as we are, be reconciled, be put on peaceful terms with a holy and righteous God, whose high standard of life and morality we have continually violated? Fact of the matter, we're born sinners. We sin naturally and easily. It's second nature to us. If we try to stop sinning, we find ourselves often still trapped in its power. Sin is a cruel taskmaster, which will not release us from its captivity, its bondage, its slavery. Even the great Apostle Paul experienced this daily spiritual battle, and he cried out at the end of Romans 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Well, there's an answer. There is a deliverer. And so in the next verse, the apostle answers his own question with the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here was the answer to sin. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. Today I want us to consider what God has done that we could not do. Something that was impossible for us and our sinful condition. What God has done is absolutely amazing. He has delivered us from condemnation, that is the guilt and punishment of our sins. He has done something that we in ourselves were powerless to do. We were ignorant of our spiritual condition before Him, some of us more ignorant than others. We were content to live on in our lives of sin, with little or no fear of God, ignorant of the judgment that awaited us because of our sins. We were like a plump little rabbit who walks nonchalantly into a hungry lion's den. Verse 1, chapter 8 of Romans says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Well, what in the world does this word condemnation mean? We don't use it too much in everyday language. But this is what it means. Here's a definition that I found that I think is good. It is a legal term, a legal expression. It has to do with the law, especially the law of God. And those who break or violate this law of God, which brings them under a sentence that is an authoritative legal declaration of guilt, for which a conviction, that is a punishment, must be imposed and carried out to the fullest. That's where we all stand before God. Condemned by the law of God for our sins. This is an impossible situation, and there's no solution that we as humans can come up with. Various religions of the world have tried to do something regarding their sense of God. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic monk who was one of the holiest monks around, one of the most dedicated monks. He punished his own body mercilessly, trying to make himself acceptable to God. But he couldn't stop sinning, and he feared the righteousness of God's judgment against him. He felt the heavy weight of his own sins upon his shoulders. Well, maybe we don't have the same emotional, psychological experience that Martin Luther had, but we all stand under this same condemnation from God Almighty. How can we stop sinning? How can we be freed from this guilt, this sentence against us in heaven's court that we're sinners? God is holy, righteous, perfect, but we're not. We're unholy, sinful, imperfect. How can we ever come to such a great God? Can He ever receive us into His special and loving presence? Is there an answer to the dilemma of humanity? There's an answer, and our text brings it before our eyes today. Verse 1 of Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Here's the first point. Christians are free from condemnation. The text says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Whenever you see the word "therefore" in the scriptures, it's a reason it's there. Because it's pointing back to something that's already been said that brings this result. Well, what's it referring to? Well, that's debatable, but it's pretty plain, I think, that he's referring to everything he's been saying in the first seven chapters of the book of Romans regarding the lost condition of mankind and the only hope of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 of Romans, verses 23 through 25, pretty well sums it up. Paul says there, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's you and me, everybody in this room. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, that is, made righteous by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, that is, an offering, a sacrificial offering that absorbs the wrath of God. God put forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation, a sacrificial substitution for His people, accomplished by His blood, the blood shed on Calvary's cross, to be received by faith by the people of God. So, why are Christians free from condemnation? Because of the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The text says here, "For those who are in Christ Jesus." This little word in, preposition we call it, is very important. This phrase, "in Christ Jesus," is one of the apostles' favorite phrases. Very simple, but very profound, very deep. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means to be related to Him by faith. It means to be in union with Him. You know, here in Texas, you have to be a resident of the county that you vote in. You have to be in the county to be able to vote. You have to be in Jesus Christ to receive His grace, mercy, and blessings, forgiveness, and justification. You have to be in the Lord. We have to give ourselves to Him. We have to invite Him into our lives. We have to have a personal relationship with Him. We have to be in spiritual union with Christ. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. When we're united spiritually with Jesus Christ, something marvelous happens. Somehow, by the working of God, we are joined with Him 2,000 years ago when He suffered on the cross. When He died, we died in Him. When He rose, we rose in Him. When He ascended, we ascended in Him. We are in Him by the mysterious but powerful and effective work of the Spirit of God, who unites us in 2022 with Him who died about 33 or 34 AD outside Jerusalem. This is what God's Word says. How can this be? How can this happen? Well, it's a mystery. It's a divine mystery. But every time someone comes to Christ and is saved, they're united with the Lord Jesus in His death and in His resurrection and His ascension.
Amen.
So that's why Paul tells us in Colossians 3, "Set your mind on things above, where you are united with Christ, not on things on the earth." Well, the Scripture says here in verse 1, "There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Notice this little word, "those." Those particular ones. It's not everybody. Only those who are in Christ Jesus, who are united to Him by faith. We were talking to somebody recently, and this person is a Christian, and somehow we got to talking about a little bit about other religions, and the person said, "Well, these people in these other religions, you know, they have a fear and a respect for the sovereignty of Almighty God." This person did not understand world religions. They are far, far, far from the revelation in Jesus Christ. The blessings of salvation, eternal life, are only for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not for everybody. That's why we share the gospel with our neighbors, friends, and family, and send missionaries. Because if they don't know about Christ, they have no hope of salvation. Well, we go to verse 2, and the scripture says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." First thing I want us to notice here, the Spirit is mentioned, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, set us free in Christ Jesus. Here's two persons of the triune God who are mentioned. And then verse 3, it says, "For God has done." So there's the third person. So the Trinity of God, the work of the triune God in the salvation of his people is interwoven throughout the scriptures, and particularly here in chapter 8. We can see that. So just think of this. The triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God, sent his Son to the earth to save us. And he works within us all the days of our lives. So it's no light matter. It's a heavy matter that God would throw the totality of his triune being into the salvation of his people. Why are we safe? Why are we kept secure in Christ Jesus? Because the triune God is working.
Amen.
The Father planned salvation. He sent the Son. The Son came down, took upon himself our flesh. The Spirit raised him from the dead. The Spirit was poured out from heaven upon God's people up to this very present hour. God is working powerfully in the lives of his people to save them, to sanctify them, that is, to separate them out from the world's ways and thinking and practices to be like his holy and beloved people. Now, Paul uses this term law in different ways. It depends on the context. Here he mentions these two very interesting concepts: the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. He says the law of the Spirit of life. There's two realities here, one of life and one of death. He calls these realities laws. Laws that cannot be broken. They describe something that always happens. Realities that never vary. They never change. They're totally consistent and reliable. If one thing is present, something else will always result. If sin is present, death happens. If the Holy Spirit is present, life happens. It's just like a law of gravity. It doesn't change. If I have an apple in my hand and I open up my fingers, which direction is it going to go? It's not going to go up. It's not going to go left. It's not going to go right. It's going to go down. Okay? That's a law of gravity. And so Paul talks about these two laws. Laws of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. Well, the law of sin and death. Where there's sin, there's death. Adam sinned in the garden and brought death upon himself and upon the whole human race. Death here speaks of the ultimate physical death that we all experience. And it speaks, I believe, of the current spiritual death that we experience by sin, because sin is very destructive in our lives. Sin sears, that it burns our consciences to the things of God. Sin separates us from God. It breaks our fellowship with Him. Why would we want to be separated from the majestic, awesome, loving, faithful God who never fails in His loving kindness? That's the worst destiny of a human being, to be separated from this gracious, loving God. This is the goal of our salvation. We read it today in Jeremiah 31, that God would be the God of his people and we would be his people. That's what God is all about here. Saving a people for himself, that we might be in fellowship with him and he with us, that we might be in union with God. Sin is so destructive, it alienates us not only from God, but from other people. It's destructive on all fronts. It's just like a hurricane comes blowing through Florida. The wind is destructive. The rain is destructive, brings floods. The high tides are destructive, so there's destruction on all sides. So it is with sin. There's destruction. Wherever sin is, there's death. Sin is evil. It's against God, against his plan for humanity. But on the other hand, there's another law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When the Spirit enters a person, he replaces the death with life. The darkness is dispelled by the light. We know that here on earth, nothing can live. No living organism can live without light from the sun. If the sun were to go out, all life would perish from the earth in time. And so we too must have the sunlight of the Holy Spirit to have life that goes on and never dies. The scripture says, the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Now this word has set you free is past tense. It indicates an event that's happened in the past. It's over and finished and complete, not to be repeated. If he set you free in Christ Jesus, you're free.
Amen.
There's no revoking of this freedom that's been granted to you. It's freedom from the law of sin and death.
Amen.
Well, Paul says, the law of sin and death is for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are united by grace through faith. To be in Christ Jesus is a permanent location no matter where you travel on earth. No matter what hardships you or I may experience, the position of being in Christ Jesus can never be changed, never be revoked by God. It's done, finished, completed, signed, sealed, and delivered. That's what the verb here is telling us. Well, let's go on. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Here's the next point. What we're free from. We're free from condemnation. We're free from the law of sin and death. And we're free from the weakness of the law. He says, God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Let me point out, again, the work of the Trinity. God's doing this, okay? God is doing this in conjunction with Christ Jesus, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. The triune God is working his great saving purposes in the life of his people. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, here's the situation. The law is good and holy and perfect and pure, but it was powerless to save people from their sins because it was weakened by the flesh, by the fleshly nature, the sinful nature of people. The sin in people's lives kept them from obeying the law. So the law was good, but the sin was bad. The sin destroyed and disrupted everything that the law could have done if people could have obeyed the law. Well, look at verse 3. For God has done. Here's the situation. Humanity is in captivity of the law of sin and death. But something happens. God has done something. God acted. Amen. God moved in human history to rescue his people. He came to make up what the law could not do. The law was weakened by the flesh of humans, by the sinful nature, the sinful tendency, the constant sinning of people. The law could not save anybody. Because sin got in the way every time. So God had another solution. It says, verse 3, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Well, God himself enters into humanity's hopeless situation. God's action in human history changed everything. The law was powerless. It could not save anybody. The Jews were so proud of their law. Well, it was good. They should be proud of it, but it was useless to save them from their sins because they couldn't keep it. Their flesh was too weak. Their sinful nature was constantly keeping them condemned. But it says here, God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, let me explain this phrase, the likeness of sinful flesh. What this means is that, yes, Jesus came as a full human being. The scriptures are plain about that. But he did not take upon himself sinful flesh in the sense that human nature, human flesh that's been tainted and corrupted by Adam's sin. He had human flesh, but it was not corrupted flesh as all of us are born with. He condemned sin in the flesh. How did he do that? He condemned sin by sending his own son. His own son took upon himself our human nature. And he beat sin on his own terms. Jesus became fully human. He kept the law perfectly. He received the punishment for our law breaking. And Jesus' obedience is applied to our account. His righteousness is applied to our account. So the law has no more power over us. So, verse 4 says, he condemned sin in the flesh. He was sent for sin. He was sent for the purpose of dealing with sin. This is the great stumbling block between our relationship and our relationship with God is our sin. He did this, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, let's understand this. God's righteous requirement was never lessened. He never lowered the standard. He always kept it high. Perfect. You got to be perfect. So we can't do it. But Jesus did something in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us.
Amen.
It's not anything we can do in our own power. Something that God has to do. Verse 3 begins, "For God is done." He's done what was needed to be done to correct the problem between us and God. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It's completed. It's fulfilled in us. This is an internal reality. It's something that is provided and given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, it says here in verse 4, fulfilled in us. Jeremiah said, the Lord is going to put His Spirit within His people and change their hearts. And they'll all know me. And I'll be their God and they'll be my people. This is a prophecy. It's fulfilled in human history when the coming of Jesus Christ, so that the internal work, the changing of a man and woman from the inside out, could take place by the Spirit and not just be external obedience to an external law. Might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, to walk is a description of daily life. Back in those days, everybody walked. Okay? You had to get somewhere, you walked. Well, he's talking about our daily life. Who walk how? Not according to the flesh. That is, not according to the world's mindset, the world's custom, the world's standard of behavior. But according to the Spirit. So here this great reality has entered humanity, the fulfillment of the covenant of the ages, completed in Christ's redemptive work so that the internal dwelling of the Holy Spirit could live in the lives, the hearts of God's people. So there's only two ways to live life in this world, in the flesh or in the Spirit. All of us have been in the flesh at one time or another. I became a Christian when I was 21. So I've been in the flesh for 21 years. Thank God. God was gracious and brought me to Himself. So the difference here is something that God has done. The law of sin and death was disrupted, destroyed by the coming of Christ, by the pouring out of the Spirit. What God has done changed everything for humanity.
Amen.
Thank God that He did that. Or we would all perish and go to hell everlastingly. Well, the apostle here tells us some important information. I mean, there's so much in just these four chapters. You know, he tells us four basic truths that I wanted to point out today. That if we're in Christ Jesus, we're in union with Him by faith, based on His redemptive work on Calvary and His resurrection, we're free from condemnation. From condemnation by God's courtroom. We're free. There's nothing, no sentence against us. It's like a murderer walks into the courtroom and he's guilty of killing five people. The judge says, "We're not going to hold this against you. You're free. Go on home. Go to your family." Well, for us, it's like that, but there's a basis for the freedom. It's because Jesus has paid the price of our sins. And so we are free from guilt because Jesus took our guilt. He paid the price. And we're free from the law of sin and death. The soul that sins shall surely die. Because Christ died in our place. Christ died for our sins. So the law of sin and death has no more hold over us. Yes, ultimately we're going to die physically before Christ comes back, but Jesus will win out in the end because he will resurrect us from the dead and defeat death. So we're free also from the weakness of the law. The law cannot save us. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can save us by his gracious work, by giving us faith, by regenerating us, giving us life where there was just death. So our sin, which kept us from obeying the law of God, has been taken care of. Jesus has obeyed the law in our place and granted us his righteousness. So we're now free. We're free from condemnation. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the weakness of the law. But we're free positively to walk now in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. This is the great power, the great dynamic, the great blessing of the Christian life, that the living Spirit of God would come and indwell our hearts. We would have fellowship with God through the Spirit, day by day and hour by hour. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that for us whom you've brought to Christ, there's no condemnation before your holy court in heaven, but we're forgiven. We're declared righteous as Jesus is. That you set us free from the law of sin and death. That you've set us free from our sin. And that you've given the Spirit of God to abide in our hearts forever. We thank you for this gracious work that you've done to save sinners who needed to be saved more than anything else in all the world. So Lord, help us to walk before you, to walk in the Spirit, to put aside the deeds of the flesh, to walk before you as your pleasing children. By your grace, we give you thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen.